Luke chapter 8, if you'll look with me at verse number 38. And this is the portion of scripture I've told to read the story about. The maniac of Gadara. What a story it is. We should all pay attention to it. This story, in verse number, I'm just going to read two verses, I think. Verse 38 says, "And a man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to that own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." That's what we're all supposed to do. That's what you've been hearing about. Our problem is getting to doing it. Return to that own house, he said. This man who is demon-possessed. A lot of people like to talk about demon-possessed people, and most of the time, they don't know what they're talking about. It's our sinful nature. But this man was a man who was demon-possessed. And I'll say a lot about him tonight. And he's the picture we want to look at tonight. Now, the title of this sermon has brought my humiliation. I will give you the title tonight. The title of this sermon is called, Pigs Are People. Everybody has to decide. Is it going to be pigs? For your church, is it pigs? For your life, is it pigs? Or is it people? I hope you'll make the right decision. Because if you choose it to be people, your life can be greatly blessed. You can live life to its fullest and enjoy it. But if you choose pigs, you don't have much of a life. That's our title tonight. That's our sermon tonight. We'll see how long it lasts tonight. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Now help me with my physical abilities. Help me to be clear in my mind. Help me to have the Holy Spirit to teach me tonight and help me tonight and instruct me tonight. And these wonderful people that I love, there's not a person in this room that I don't love. There's not a person here tonight that I have any ill will toward. And I pray, Father, you'll help us all to realize that we're here not by accident. We're here because you planned for us to be here. We're here tonight because of this conference. And Lord, this is a sermon that I'm asked to do because my pastor feels like I should. That's the only reason I need. So help me to make you proud, make my son proud, and Father, to do something in our hearts tonight. We don't want to leave here tonight without you doing something for us. Now, Father, speak to us in a very special way. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's probably been decades since I preached this sermon. And pigs are people. I even had preacher brethren make fun of me about it. Why didn't you call it hogs or humans? Good. Why didn't you just call it a rude, nude dude? The ridicule I've had to endure. And now it's all coming back to me. So you may be in trouble tonight. I don't know. But after a day of teaching in Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples get in a boat, as he instructed them to do, and to cross over to the other side. Jesus was weary from all the miracles he'd been teaching them and instructing them. They have been the eyewitness to many, many miracles. It's a great series of sermons if you want to preach about all these miracles that have taken place. Jesus is teaching them and instructing them before he says, "You've had enough laboratory time, get out. Go do it." So this is where we find ourselves as they're going across, and all of a sudden there's a gush of wind, a sudden storm that comes, which is happens in that area of the world very often because of all the mountain ridges. And this storm comes, And they find themselves in the middle of a raging storm, much greater than they are usually having to contend with. And it begins to toss that boat all around. These are seafaring men. These are men who've been in the storms. But there's something about this storm that's unusual. Maybe it's because of what they're about to encounter that they've never encountered before. That storm grabs hold of that little ship and tosses it around. It seems that it's going to pull them under. These disciples now, they become fearful themselves. And they begin to cry out to each other, and they won't help, and they don't know what to do. And I'm sure they're instructing each other about bailing water, about doing things to keep the ship upright. And as they face the storm, and they face all the things that they're afraid of there, they begin to cry out to the master. They didn't want to do that. I'm sure they may be a little embarrassed that they had to. We should be able to take care of this boat. We should be able to take care of Jesus. He's on board. We should be able to get through this ourselves. You ever been there? But they cry out to the Lord. And I'm glad he's always available. He's always on the clock for us. All we have to do is cry out. These brave men cry out. And Jesus steps forth. And as only he could do, because he's the master of the wind, he tells the peace, be still. And now all of a sudden, what was a raging storm, that water becomes as smooth as glass. Not a ripple in it, just calmness. Boy, that's what Jesus does, isn't it? He can take the storms in your life and make them smooth. Thank God he does that for us. Now they're really amazed. They've seen all these miracles he's been making them experience and see. And this happens. You got to remember, the disciples are new to following Jesus too. They don't know anything, but their heart's been burning and they're sticking with him. And now they begin to say to themselves, who is he? What manner of man is this we're with, that even the wind and sea obey him? Who is this man? What kind of man is Jesus? In amazement now, they are about to see an even greater miracle. The more you look at Jesus and the more time you spend with him, the greater he appears. If your God's not big, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. You become more amazed with him. You don't know all about him, you never will. One day you will, when you're in his presence and you're with him. But now, in amazement, they're about to see an even greater miracle, and they won't believe it. They can't believe there's a greater miracle, but Jesus is about to teach them what the greatest miracle is. The greatest miracle of all they were about to be taught is the salvation of a soul, a precious soul. That's the greatest miracle of all. The big problem in our churches today is we're always looking for the newest thing, the best thing, how to make my attendance grow, how to make my church bigger. How can we do that? What can we do to increase our attendance? What can we do? We're always thinking about these things, and we forget what the greatest miracle is as we look for the next best thing. Oh, there's a seminar to go to. Some of you guys like to go to seminars. You always go to a seminar on church growth. I go to a seminar about how to do it, taught by somebody who don't know how to do it. Because you're too proud to realize that the thing that's the greatest you already know about. So the little boat touches shore. And now they're about to be reminded that the greatest thing in the world is when a soul gets saved. What makes the fire in a church is the people being saved. What makes a church prosper is people being saved. It's not what they're going to try to teach you in the seminar. And some guy's going to use all these big terms. You know, saying born again is not very enlightening in our age. Being saved, the word soul winning is, boy, what is that really? What are people talking about? We have all these plans and all these programs, and we look for something all the time because we have gotten over the fact that we're not going to hell. If you're not going to hell, it ought to make you rejoice. Yeah. If you're not going to hell, when you sing out of that hymnal, there ought to be something extra in your singing. Something extra in when you go to church and you think about, I'm not going to hell. Amen. I don't have to go to hell. Thank God. That ought to do something for you. That ought to put some energy in you. If we stay excited about being saved, every day you ought to be excited about being saved. Every day you ought to think about the day you got saved. Every day you ought to think about that day, and you ought to go through it in your mind and in your heart. It'll do something for you. I don't believe you're going to backslide if you relive that day and you let it do something in your heart and play out in your emotions. You know, I don't understand when people are always talking about their doubts, doubting their salvation. Doubting our salvation means we're doubting God. We're doubting His Word. I'm bothered when people are always wanting to get saved again. Once is all you need. Once is more than you need. There's a dear lady in this church. She used to always want to get saved again. Finally, one day I told her, I said, don't you ever approach me about that again. I said, because I'm not going to stand for you saying that God's a liar. I'm not going to stand for you telling me that it didn't work for you. She eventually got assured of her salvation, which she should have been able to already. God keeps His Word. If He keeps His Word and people can be saved, then what are we doing? We're supposed to be getting people saved. We need to stay excited about getting saved. This little boat touches the shore, and all of a sudden, they're met by something they didn't know what to do with. There's this crazy man. His hair's all matted, dirty, filthy. He's screaming. And he won't stop screaming. And now, they don't know what to do. They're perplexed. This man has a vocabulary they never heard before. They can't understand it. He was completely different than anything that they had ever met. You see, we forget that people who are sinners are different. They act different. They think differently. They look differently. And we're scared of them. And we shouldn't be. God promised us that He'd give us the power and the message, if we give it to them, that they can be saved and be changed. The boat touches shore, and now here's this man. He's dressed differently than anything they've ever seen. He's half-dressed. He's naked, the Bible describes him. So let's look at three things in this sermon tonight. First thing I want to talk about is the condition of this man. The Bible says he was demon-possessed. That means he was controlled by Satan and had no control over his mind. Here's a man who couldn't control what he thinks. He couldn't control what he said. He was cursing and screaming, and it's non-stop. There was nothing lovely about him. There's nothing about him that you would desire. But Jesus had a desire to change him, to transform him. Lost people need to be saved and can be saved. But you got to get past some things sometimes. This man never quit screaming. You can focus on that. He was naked. You don't want to focus on that. This man was a human wreck. He is a man that we are appalled at. His idea of life was completely contrary to ours. their things and sins and lives, the way they live and their amusements they like and things they like to do is exactly what lost people like to do. But we don't love them because they're not very lovable. And we don't really want them, do we? Those old nasty people that might come to church, they might come and look a little different than you look. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to behave in church. So it bothers us. We don't really want them. We want to turn them aside. From that day that Jesus met this man to this day today, men have tried to redeem themselves. They have sowed fig leaves of culture, fig leaves of refinement, all about them, just like Adam and Eve did. They have been baptized, sprinkled, confirmed, tried every religion. They've done everything they can to hide that condition, to hide how they smell, to hide what they're really like. This man was naked. The Bible also says he was homeless. That's the sad thing about lost people. They're homeless. They want a home. They want a place to fit in. They want a place that they can go and be accepted. He was homeless. The Bible says he was a homeless man looking for a homeless encampment. Can you imagine those smelly places you see on the news today where all these people gather and live like animals? This is what this man was. He was homeless. There was no one to love him. But there met him out of this city a certain man. All sinners are certain. God knows where they are. God has a target on them. And it says this man had devils for a long time. How long must it have been? A long time. He's gone about screaming and crying, probably stealing livestock and killing livestock. And disrupting families. And making it so families can't go outside. Kind of sounds like our day, doesn't it? This wild man. Long time. Wear no clothes. Neither abode in any house. The Bible says he abode in the tombs. The grave places. That's where he lived. That was his home. He didn't have another home at that time. He may have had one at one time, but the demons have ruined his life and made him like he is now, even worse. Sinners are homeless. He was away from friends. He was away from family. He was a stranger in exile. Lest we forget, the Bible describes our biographies. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Without God, there's no hope. You're trapped in this world. You don't know what to do. You scream, you cry, you go about. You may try to change your life, but you're always going back to what you were. He was away from friends and family, and we're the same way. We're a stranger in exile. That's our biography. We're like a lost sheep that's been left out in the wilderness with no home and no one looking for it. But right now, I can tell you something. Christ offers to the lowest of the low, and the hopeless of the hopeless, a title deed to a home in heaven where the rent never comes due. You never get evicted. And you can find the peace you're looking for and the hope you're looking for. And many people have tried to help you maybe to find that. And you've made up your mind, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to start going to church. But all of a sudden, you find yourself breaking every vow you make because you can't help it. If you're not born again tonight, friend, you can't help what you do. You can't help who you are. You can't help the way you behave. You think it's okay. But here's this man. He's got full of bruises because the Bible says sinners are cruel to themselves. Mark chapter 5 says, and always day and night he was in the mountains. And in the tombs, crying. He didn't want to be there. He's cutting himself with stones. Well, we hear about our teenagers cutting themselves. And young people. He could be heard crying all night. In the tombs. Why, you wouldn't want to walk by there and hear that because that might bother you. It might trouble you and you might not get a good night's sleep. But that's what we ought to do. He could be heard crying. Sin always cuts and tears and bruises. People cut themselves with the sharp stones of lust and darkness at night. And then cry in the morning with remorse for it. And every sin you commit inflicts your soul and damages your body. A life of unbelief is a life of self-destruction. No one's better than the man who is like that, who's not received Christ. But the devil's a cruel taskmaster. He causes you to build your own casket and dig your own grave. There's no hope and there's no rest for anyone outside of Christ. Bible also says he was afraid. Luke 8, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice. He says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Quit bothering me. Don't torment me. The very sight of Christ tormented him. He didn't want to be disturbed. He wanted to be left alone. That's the way all sinners are. That's why they act angry with you, but they can't help it. They want to turn you aside. They can't help it. They can't believe there's no hope for them. The very sight of Jesus torments them. It's not that they hate you, but they're afraid of you because they don't know Christ. Sinners are cowards. He did not want to be disturbed. Leave me alone. The man was in a deplorable condition. He was a human wreck. He was not the first nor the last one. And not all human wrecks are running around naked in the field. Many live in mansions, dress in purple, drive in automobiles. Anyone outside of Christ is a human wreck. They are no better than this man. They're no better than the Skid Row bum. He was in the wilderness. In the wilderness, that was his condition. Luke 8:29, Christ commands that the unclean spirit come out of the man. For oftentimes it had grabbed hold of him. He had been bound with chains and fetters that you would put prisoners in and bind them. But this man would break them asunder. How great was his sin? It must have been pretty great. How great was the iniquity he's involved in? It must have been something. The next thing we're going to look at is the complaint that was made by the people. Well, here's a man who was always disrupting their activities, kept their families inside. They could not work or do anything because of what he would do. He stole their livestock. He chased them off. He terrorized people and enjoyed it. The people had complained about him. So Christ tells the demons to leave, and the feeders ran off immediately to tell the owners because they were in charge of them. They could lose their life even for letting them get away and escape. And all they did, they went into the city. They went into the city, and can you imagine them running into town saying, hey, you got to come out here and see this. What do you mean? We're paying you to take care of our animals out there. What are you doing? You gotta see this to believe it. We can't just tell you about it. He says this strange guy has showed up, and he's got a bunch of other strange men with him, and they have come out there and they've disrupted all the swine. They have them running everywhere. They have them out of control. And they described about the pigs running into the water and choking themselves, drowning. There's nothing said to the owners about the transformation of the man. There's no talk about this crazy man becoming sane. There's no talk about him being in his right mind. There's no talk about him being peaceful. There's no talk about what he used to do all the time. The owners came out to see, and what did they find? They found the wild man tamed. First thing they found. That's what Jesus does. Once wild, but now tame, sane and sensible, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He had found a resting place that delivered him from the kingdom of darkness. Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a transformation. Glory to God, this man has been transformed. But there's no talk of that. There's no discussion of that. Nobody's saying to the owners happy things about, you won't believe the change in this man. You won't be changed, whatever his name was. You know, there's no change. You can't believe it. It's just a miracle, but they didn't want to hear about that. Not at all. They found him a new creature. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes. But they didn't talk about that. They weren't excited about that. Most people aren't excited about people getting saved. He was a new creature. All things are new for him. The most miraculous work of God has taken place. The disciples are witnessing the greatest transformation, the greatest thing, the thing they are called to do and are going to be commanded to do and commissioned to do. The most miraculous work of God in the whole world is transforming a sinner into a saint. Amen. A family made whole. Listen to me tonight. A family being made whole is in your hands. It's in our hands. It's in you going out and confronting them. It's you going out. And you have the power to invest in a family to make the demons of hell run. And that's what is taking place here. Nothing was said about it, though. They did find what they were told they would find. They found him calm and in his right mind. The Bible says in Luke 8 that they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Did they say anything about it? Did they say, praise God? Did they want to go tell people about that? No. Nothing said about it. But they are disturbed about something. This man has been changed. Their whole community is going to be changed because of it. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's been transformed from a sinner into a saint. And we ought to rejoice about it, and they should have rejoiced about it. The most miraculous work of God in the world is rejoicing over sinners being saved. If you can't rejoice about that, something is wrong with you. But they, like most religious people, and even many who profess to be saved and Christians loving God, they didn't rejoice. They made a complaint. Well, look what has happened. The whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes, the Bible says, besought him to get out of there. Look what you've done. They're afraid now, greatly afraid. Here's a man who's been transformed from a demoniac to a disciple. And they're not rejoicing. They're not happy about it. The Bible says they complained. And they besought him to leave. For they were taken with great fear. And what did Jesus do? He left. Where he's not wanted, he doesn't stay. He doesn't come and force himself into your life. He's not going to force himself into your church. Jesus comes to churches and places and ministries where he's welcome, where he's invited, where people want to use who he is to reach people, to help people, to lift the fallen, to lift the sinners. But they voted him out. You know, Jesus has been voted out many times. We can't take it personal because it's not us. Jesus has been voted out of homes. He's been voted out of churches. He's been voted out of governments and schools. How's your relationship with him? How's it at your church and your family, your life? Has he been voted out of the homes in your area? If Jesus gets you voted out and standing for Jesus and telling people about Jesus gets you voted out, then get voted out. You see, when you hit people in the pigs, their entertainment, their fun, their money, people begin to oppose you. Why, Jesus had interfered with their way of life and their business, and they did not like that. You see, people have barred Jesus from their business, their home, their heart, because he interferes. Does Jesus interfere with you in your life? Your lifestyle? You see, we don't really want converts like we used to because it disturbs our way of life. It demands that we step up. It demands that we improve. It demands that we come to Christ and we bring others to Christ. And we feel like it interferes with us. Well, that's why we've changed our ministries. We've got something new way of doing things. We're not trying to reach more people. Hell is not a reality to us. We don't want to really build a Sunday school or build a church or build something that's greater than us. People are saying, don't interfere with my possessions. Don't interfere with my beliefs. Some people don't want to build a church because it disturbs. It interferes. It's going to cost something. They got mad at Peter for healing the lame man in Acts 3. I find that people are concerned, and you find too, about everything. In a church, they're concerned about the financial statements. Well, I don't believe this is the accurate amount. I believe that something was misplaced. I want us to look into this. They don't want to look into how many got saved. They want to look into the baptism report. People got mad at Peter for healing the lame man. They're all concerned about everything, but the number of people saved and baptized. That's the thing we should be concerned about. You know, your baptisms may be low for a while, but y'all do something about it. When I first came to this church, there was nobody getting baptized. So I started getting some converts and bringing them down the aisle. Had people begin to ask me, are we going to do this every Sunday, preacher? I hope we are. I hope we are. I hope we are. We're not going to make it if we don't. But people don't understand that. But this is what Jesus found here. When you hit people in the pigs, they don't understand. You take away some fun. You take away something they enjoy doing. You can't interfere with my possessions. I don't want anybody interfering with my beliefs. See, most people don't want to build a church. They want one just to fall in their lap. See, you'd like to see this church here all of a sudden appear for you. Well, it's not going to happen. I can tell you that. If that's the way you're thinking, you have missed the whole thing. You're going to have to work, and you're going to have to get the people working, and you're going to have to work for one thing. Souls. Not a new building. I think God, My son's not using any excuses. He just says, "Well, okay, we can't get a permit, so we can't get this. We'll just do what we got to do." And through the years, that's been the way he's done it. And that's the way it has to be done. And we have to make up our minds to make it happen. Now, Jesus, then, the third thing I want to talk about is the commission he left them with. He left them with a commission. We've got to want converts, and we've got to want them as bad as we used to. We're concerned about everything but that. The commission of Jesus, "You don't want me?" So he starts to leave. It says, "The whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, 'Get out of here.'" Why? "For they were taken with great fear," it says. So he went up in the ship and returned back again. If he's not wanted, he will not force himself on you. He doesn't make people get saved. He doesn't make you work for him. He doesn't make you serve him. But blessings are found if you do. And that's the only way you get them. He returned. Jesus said to that man, because that man then came to him and besought Jesus, said, "Jesus, my life's been changed." He says, "I'm going with you." He said, "No, you're not." Jesus said, "No, you are not." He says, "You're going to get off this boat and you're going to go publish. Publish what great things I've done for you. Not to me, but to all of them." And he let him know, said, "They're afraid. Those people are all afraid of you. You don't have nothing to worry about. Go tell them. Go tell them how to be saved. Go tell your family how to be saved. Go tell everyone how to be saved. You can't go with me. Go to your own house." And then the next three words in these verses are of great importance. He said, "And he went." And he went. No excuses. No saying, "I want another plan." No saying, I don't like what you're saying, Christ. Do you want to go back to living in the tombs? You want to get a nicer place to live? Then go tell. You want to find something better? Go tell. You want your church to be better? Go tell. You want to find things happening better in your life? Go tell. God blesses those who go tell. God takes care of those who go tell. God raises up ministries who go tell. Why should God give you anything if you don't go and tell? What's the purpose of our church? Why do you exist? It's got to be because God wants you to go and tell. You go and tell where you are. Go and tell. You want to get some help? Go and tell. Well, I just don't have anybody want to help me. Go and tell. Go and tell. You've got to do it. God puts it on you. Go and tell. Now, let's follow this man as he left this scene. And I'm leaving out much of this sermon. I have to. Returned to that own house, and he went his way. And as he went his way, it says he published throughout the whole city how great things God hath done for him. In the past, shepherds saw him coming, and they recognized him by silhouette, who he was, and he was always jumping around making noise. So they are afraid now as he starts home. He's going home. He's doing what he's told to do. But on the way, everybody's afraid of him. Everybody grabs their livestock and pushes it aside and tries to get it pinned up in a safe place. And they get their children and grab their kids and grab them to get them in because he's coming and he's wild and he's crazy and he's going to grab something. He's going to hurt someone. He's going to do something. And as he comes, they notice something as they barred their doors. He's not coming like he usually comes. He's not jumping around. He's not screaming like a wild man. He's saying, "Why, this guy, what's wrong with him? He looks like he's happy. He's not cursing and screaming and throwing things. And there's something about his presence is more peaceful. He's not cursing." Who changed his vocabulary? Same one can change yours. He's changed. We barred the doors, but I don't know that we have to. He's coming. We usually lock everything up and lock everything down. The children see him coming, and some of them begin to cry. But he's different. What's he saying as he approaches? He's not cursing and calling us out, telling us where to go. It looks like he's trying to sing. He's trying to sing. Listen, what is he saying? Somebody find out. What is he saying as he's coming by? He's not stopping at every place either. But he's got a peaceful attitude. What's he saying? He's not running. He's not cursing. Listen, he seems to be singing. What are those words? Oh, what a wonderful change. And my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I sought. Since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. He reaches that house out of the city there. That used to be his place. That used to be where his wife and children are. They're afraid of him. They're all living in fear that he will come back. They begin to scream and the kids begin to run. Mama, Mama, we see him coming. It's Daddy. He's coming. Oh, Mama. Is he going to hurt us? Is he going to take all our food? Is he going to make us afraid we won't be able to sleep? He's coming. But he's not cursing and he's not leaping and he's not trying to be the loudest person around. He reaches the house. Mama, he's at the house. He's at the front door. What are we going to do if he comes in? What are we going to do? He's saying something. He's singing something. We don't know what he's saying. We're afraid to hear. We don't want to hear it. But Mama, he don't look the same. He's not cursing. He's not leaping in the air and throwing things. He's singing. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul. For what long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Like the sea billows roll. Joy. He reaches the house. He stops and he grabs that door. He opens the door. Throws his arms out. And that wife who he thought could never love him again. And never put up with him again. What does she do? She reaches out. They embrace each other. The children come and gather around. They begin to all embrace him. And the home is transformed. What's it going to be for your church? Pigs or people? You got to vote. What do you accept? What do you want? Do you want church or you want this? You want what this church has? Then you got to choose people. Everything is about people. We live and breathe for others. We die for others. We give for others. Now it's time to realize our responsibility and do it. I'm an old man. I about gave you all I got tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad I invested my life in people. I'm glad I see this wonderful church where to keep getting people saved. The first year I came to this church, there's nobody getting saved. They didn't have any records of people getting saved. After the first year, there's 133 that have been baptized. Then it went up and went up and went up. I had a secretary checking this week, and she says, I can't believe. I never realized how our baptisms, the number was great. And I'm not a genius. I'm not a good preacher, and I know it. I'm not somebody that organizes. Ask my son about my organization. But I'll tell about his, too. We have great secretaries here is what we have. That's what we've always had. Great people want to serve God. My secretary sits back there, who was my secretary for 30 years. And that's all she could take. 30 years! But she, as a personal soul winner, has won, I know, over 5,000, 6,000, 7,000. Just a little lady. White-haired lady. Who packs a gun and will shoot you in a minute. But the miracles that have taken place in this church, those are the kind of people that taught him in Sunday school. You saw one of his teachers last night. He used to say that was all lies about her being a good person, but now I guess he's taking the plunge. He loves Miss Nelson. He hasn't said anything about Miss Triplett, though. But it's great when you can have a church like this and grow old together and do things together and remember stories together and love people and keep on doing it. Now, he's going to take this church to greater places. He's going to take this movement to greater places because he is a man of this movement. You say, what is the movement? Just hang on. Just hang on if you can. Ignore the naysayers. Ignore the people who make fun of how we do things. And just say, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.